Life is packed with disappointments. Unfairness abounds. The wrong people get promoted while you get overlooked. Bad drivers never get tickets, but you do. And sometimes, like Jonah, we build our own little shelters to sulk in, waiting for God to make things right. Today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll reveals why the prophet Jonah, despite knowing God's character well, became so furious with his divine mercy that he begged to die. Sound extreme? Maybe you've been there too. But what if there's a better way to live? Chuck titled today's message, The Grumblings of an Angry Prophet.
When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Lord, you have taught me to say, it's well with my soul. But for many, Father, I acknowledge it is not. In fact, I think it's safe to say, and it certainly isn't informing you of anything, Lord, that for most it is not well with their soul. There are struggles and nightmarish fears. There are disappointments. There are angry moments, and there are times when there are arguments, even with you, asking, how could you do such a thing? How could you allow this to happen? Why would you not have done what I had wanted you to do? Some of these questions may never be answered, and yet, on the other hand, in a broader sense, all of them will be when we find our peace with you. So help us, our Father, today to see beyond our own circumstances and to realize that you speak to the broader picture, and invariably you bring us to the realization that your way is right. Peter was correct when he said, whom else do we have, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. Whom have we, Lord, but thee, soul thirst to satisfy? We have no one else. So we turn to you to satisfy our souls. Do that, we pray, during our time together. Accept our gifts, which we give not in any way to earn your favor, but out of worshipful love for you and full of gratitude. You've made it possible for us to be able to make the money we make, to hold the jobs we have, and as a result of our occupations, either now or in days past, you've provided for us. So these are our gifts to you, and they're an expression of our gratitude. We give them generously, freely, and joyfully, as we express this prayer in the name of Jesus, who alone can make it well with our souls. In his name we pray. Everyone said, amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To dig deeper into the story of Jonah on your own, be sure to purchase our Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook by going to insight.org/offer. Chuck titled today's message, The Grumblings of an Angry Prophet.
Jonah never grew up. Well, he was a prophet, and he was the size of an adult. But life just didn't satisfy Jonah. It never does when you're prejudiced. It never does when you're around those you hate and your racism sours you toward half the world. And when God said to Jonah, go to the Ninevites and take them my message, Jonah got that first ship he could find to go in the opposite direction. You know the story. winds up being thrown overboard as a result of the storm about to sink the ship he's on. He's rescued by the fish. He repents in the belly of the fish. The fish spits him out, and God graciously gives him a second chance and has the same call, go to Nineveh. What we don't read is that Jonah still is entertaining the same prejudice. He'll go. The message is, in 40 days, you will all be destroyed. I'll go. I'll take that message. So he goes. But the amazing thing is, the people of Nineveh hear what Jonah says, and they fear the living God, and out of a respect and fearfulness, they turn to the God of Jonah's life, and they repent of the evil they have done, and they've done plenty of it. And as a result, verse 10 of chapter 3, God changes from destruction to blessing. And the people of Nineveh, as Jonah would put it, get off the hook. They are not destroyed. And Jonah, verse 1 of chapter 4, doesn't mince words. He became very angry. The Hebrew word means burn. He was burning with rage. He is, in our word, livid. He's seething. He's aflame with anger. If I may put a twist on all of this, it's as if he was thinking, I can never trust you again, God. I finally agreed to come and all this way, 500 miles east of where I lived, and I told him exactly what you told me to tell him. And not only did you not do what I predicted, you turned 180 degrees on me and you changed your mind. And as we're going to read, Jonah's response was just, take my life. I mean, he's at the bottom. I'm not mincing words. I'm not trying to make this sound better than it was. He is one resentful, pouting prophet. Angry to the core. The change of plans greatly upset Jonah. He became very angry. And naturally, what do angry people do? They complain. In this case, he complains to the Lord about it. And if you can believe it, he talks to the Lord like you would talk to a rented mule. I mean, he unloads the truck. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That's why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. I knew that you were eager to turn back from destroying people. He could have passed Theology 101 in a heartbeat at Indy Seminary. Perfect theology. He just didn't agree with it. Certainly not with the Ninevites. These are words of resentment. And he says, I'd rather be, into verse 3, I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. Guess where his eyes are? All over himself. I told them they were doomed. And you turned around and changed the plan. I knew you'd do that. If you won't wipe them out, wipe me out. As I read through all this verbiage of pouting Jonah, burning with anger, I found it interesting that God is absolutely silent. Silent. He doesn't interrupt Jonah. He doesn't stop him and give him a lecture. He doesn't even rebuke him with a word or two. He stays silent. He doesn't even remind Jonah of how grateful he should be just to be alive. God doesn't pull rank on this angry man, slap him across the face, and say in a thundering voice, "Do you know who you're talking to? I am the God of heaven's armies." In a split second, I could unload on you the worst kind of punishment for speaking to me like this. I could reduce you to a no-name beggar, blind, paralyzed, destined to sit at the side of the road the rest of your life. He doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He's even patient and gracious with an angry prophet. Who is more a spoiled child than he is an adult? Jonah has every reason in the world to thank God for his grace. Remember throwing into the sea? Remember the seaweed around his head? Remember the almost drowning until he's gulped down by the fish? Sure you remember. How gracious of God to rescue him back when he didn't deserve it. There's a wonderful hymn the church no longer sings. It's called "Great God of Wonders," and it has this magnificent chorus. It's a chorus of questions. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And who has grace so rich and free? And who has grace so rich and free? Love that hymn. Jonah, who has shown grace so rich and free to you? What God does do is pull him aside and ask him a question. I like to think of God here in human terms as putting his great arm around the shoulder of his angry, complaining, pouting prophet, pulling him up close and saying, "Is it right for you to be angry about this? Is that right?" Interesting, in Hebrew, there are only three words in that question. The first is the word right or good. The second is the word angry. And the third is the word you. Out of place for emphasis purposes. Is it right for you of all people to be angry, Jonah? Think about it. Look where you've been. Look where you are. Look at what's happened. 120,000 plus have bowed their knee, not to Baal, not to some idol, but to me, whom they didn't even acknowledge until you delivered my message. Do you have a right to be angry about that? What does Jonah say? Well, I'll tell you ahead of time before we get there. Down in verse 9, he answers impudently, "I have a right." Like a spoiled child would say. But here, you know what he does? He zips it. He has nothing to say. That arm around his shoulder and that question made him think, "I'm not going to answer." When our children were small, and we, of course, were responsible to discipline them on those rare occasions when we just, all other things failed, we were usually given what we call the silent treatment by the child that had been disciplined. And we'd come to the table to eat, and we just would ignore them. And we would say to the other kids, it's the silent treatment. That's what Jonah's doing. How childish. I mean, really? Really, Jonah? You're being asked a question by the living God who gives you breath in your lungs, a heartbeat, a brainwave, the ability to walk and talk. A little respect, please. Not on your life. I didn't get my way. So what does he do? Well, in his refusal to answer, he decides to build a place to sulk. Verse 5. Then Jonah went out to the east side. Interesting, isn't it? The east side of the city. If my geography is correct, I believe it is, Jerusalem is here, and you travel due east, northeast to get to Nineveh. If you go east, you're going even further out of the city. So he now distances himself perhaps to a mound out further than he had been walking. And there he builds a little lean-to, we would call it. A little shelter, a little booth. And what does he do? He sits under it and waits to see what will happen to the city. Give me a little preacher's imagination license here. I think he's still hoping for calamity. Just maybe. This repentance nonsense they've gone through, that's going to wear thin. And when they change back, boom, I want to see that happen. Maybe it wasn't for that reason, but what else would he be waiting for? He's certainly not waiting to watch the blessings unfold. He hates these people. If I may, since by now all of you are depressed, having heard this, and I understand, why shouldn't you be? I've been living with it all this week, so it's now your turn to go with me. I'm determined to get above it. I'm not going to leave us here. I'm determined to come in through the back door and apply it in a way that's very positive. Because I am determined that you and I not live like that. That you and I are better than that. That is no option. There's an alternative that we are free to choose, and I plead with you, choose it. What do I mean? Listen up. Let me start at the bottom and work up. Let me start with the truth about where we are. Each one of us is selfish and short-sighted. We are. We are by nature, by birth, and by choice. We fight selfishness throughout our lives. Every time I marry a couple, I address selfishness. Why? Because marriage is a battle of selfishness, where you give up your will for hers, or she gives up her will for you, or both of you blend your selfish wills so that you can live in harmony together. Otherwise, there's a homicide. So if you're going to live together, you got to learn to give up. Why? Because we are basically selfish, short-sighted people. That means what? Number two, when we don't get our way, we don't like it. We don't like it at all. and we feel resentful. If we didn't grow up out of the sandbox far enough or beyond the kindergarten further enough, we're resentful. And I'm speaking today, I'm sure, to a few resentful people. Don't answer out loud. You know who you are. And if you don't, your mate does. Your family does. I'm reading a book right now, and it's about a man who is an outstanding athlete, and his father is one resentful man. And he can hardly relate to his father because of his resentfulness. It's a tragic scene as this boy wants to have a relationship with his dad, but the resentment is something he can't break through. You may be a resentful adult. Why? Because you are selfish and short-sighted and you didn't get your way. Let me continue to analyze us. In that state of mind, we're neither open nor teachable. That explains how you can come to a church service Sunday after Sunday, week after week, Bible study after Bible study, year after year, and you're still resentful because you're not listening. The resentment has deafened you and blinded you. God regularly steps in and very patiently says to you, is it right for you to be so resentful? I mean, is that the way you want to treat your family? Is that what you want to be remembered for when they put you 6 feet under and cover you with dirt and grass? Really? And truth be told, most people live their lives in lonely desperation. That's right, most. Most people I meet at the store are not laughing and smiling. Most people I see on the tollway are not grinning, saying hi when they drive by. No, no. I've got their lane and they own that lane. I must not have read the rules when I got in that lane. And they remind me of it in various ways, with their fingers or with their eyes or their face, because they are angry and desperate and lonely. Is that the way you want to live? You don't. You don't. I don't have to wait for that answer. Only a sick person would say, yeah, I want to live like that. And most who do wind up incarcerated. So rather than go there, I want to offer an alternative way of life. And I say this to every one of us. I have every person here in mind, including, of course, myself. I'm no exception. I want to talk about how you can start your day, live your day, end your day, and enter into your night on your bed in a different frame of mind than this. Here we go. Start each day remembering I'm not in charge. That will relieve you. Doesn't mean you're not responsible for things in your life. It just means you're not in charge of the outcome. Here's the second. As you live your life, remembering I'm really blessed, that'll make you thankful. Now, as you end your day, remember, I did not get what I deserved. When I'm asked, how are you? My answer is usually, better than I deserve. And I mean it with all my heart. I don't deserve this life. And then when I lie down before I go to sleep, Cynthia's right there by me. I lie down and I remember I can leave everything in God's hands tonight and He won't be asleep. He neither slumbers nor sleeps.
Instead of living with resentment, Chuck Swindoll cited four alternative ways that we can respond when life doesn't go as we planned. You'll find each of these four principles in Chapter 7 of the Bible Study for Jonah. This Bible Study workbook, which comes in our Searching the Scriptures format, allows you to dig deeper into Jonah's story on your own time. It's also the perfect choice for your small group Bible study or perhaps for your Sunday school class. Plus, Insight for Living has all 9 sermons for the study of Jonah on CD and MP3. Feel free to reach out and request these resources today at insight.org/offer or call us at 800-772-8888. Today, I also have the privilege of offering a brand new booklet to you. It features the written sermon that Chuck presented on the weekend of his 90th birthday at Stonebriar Community Church, the church he founded and nurtured with deep love. His booklet is titled, Look Beyond, Will You Focus on Eternity? In his final message to the church that he founded, Chuck implores each of us to hold fast to the timeless truths of the Bible. He reminds us that to lead well, we must first focus on eternity and the unwavering message of Christ. You'll find his booklet both encouraging and challenging as we strive to walk boldly with Jesus. We'd be pleased to send you this booklet when you give a gift to support the ministry of Insight for Living. Just ask for the resource Chuck wrote called Look Beyond. To send a check and request the booklet in the mail, address your envelope to Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. To speak with one of our friendly ministry representatives, you can call us at 800-772-8888. That's 800-772-8888. You can also give a donation with your request for the booklet by going online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer. Join us when Chuck Swindoll concludes his message called The Grumblings of an Angry Prophet, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, The Grumblings of an Angry Prophet, was copyrighted in 2018, 2019, and 2025, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2025 by Charles R. Swindoll Incorporated. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.